Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfree, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Well, good evening, everyone. I hope you're doing well tonight. Thank you for joining us again this Monday night for our live stream on YouTube of the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge. My name's Dan. I'm your host tonight. And for those of you listening on the audio podcast, hey, we meet on Monday nights at 7:17 right here on YouTube live in person to interact with you and to review last week's readings of our Bible. And we'd love for you to join us once in a while, breaking away from your audio podcast and coming to see us live and in person with your smiling faces looking right back at us through the camera lens. To those of you who are here on a regular basis on YouTube, welcome back, whether you're live with us or you're watching the replay. It's great to see you again. It's awesome to come here every single Monday night and to interact with you about what we've read in the preceding week and this journey we're on this year in 2020 of reading the entire Bible chronologically from beginning to end. And we are getting close. After tonight, Mark and I were just chatting earlier. After tonight, we only have 10 more episodes left, 10 more weeks of reading together and coming together until we're done, the entire Bible. And so that is really exciting. As we move tonight into week number 42, we're into the life of Jesus right now. We've looked at his birth. We've looked at the beginnings of his ministry. We've looked at his expanding ministry last week. And this week, the Son of God revealed. He's kind of coming out into the public eye tonight as he continues to give messages about the kingdom of God, deal with the supernatural, practically minister to people's lives. And we're excited to walk through all that and more tonight, plus your questions. You can always ask questions to us by texting us at 250-740-1026. A lot of you did that this last week as you were reading, which is something we really, really appreciate. Again, if you're listening on Spotify or Apple Podcasts to our audio podcast, you can find those on the podcast platform of your choosing by searching for 2020 Challenge. Same thing, send us your text messages, your questions through text message. And oceansidechurch.ca/2020 is the place to go for all the information that you might want to have to help supplement your year of reading the Bible through, or from now till the end if you're just joining us from the New Testament or this week. Well, I want to bring my friend Mark in. Mark, it's good to see you again this week. We missed you last week. Andy jumped in and took over for teaching.
Yeah, I want to say thanks, Andy. You did an awesome job last week.
It was so good.
And Dan, too, together. You know, that's the value of team teaching and team preaching to me. I just loved it. I sat there on the couch with my wife and just was blessed and saw some things that I probably wouldn't have seen. So good job.
So good. Good, good. Hey, would you pray for us tonight? We've got quite a night, as it seems like I say that every week. We cover so much every week, but tonight, it's one of those nights where I want to encourage people watching just to pull out their journal and their pen, because I've gone through some of your notes for tonight, and there's some real good stuff in there, I think, real practical stuff. So as I speak to those who are listening and watching, grab a pen, grab a piece of paper. You're going to want to do that tonight. Mark, can you pray for us as we jump in?
Yeah, let's pray tonight. Lord, I just thank you so much for your life and the way you modeled just walking with God on earth. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth. Lord, thank you for recording these scriptures, even in four different views. Lord, we can really get a full picture of what's going on. I just pray you'd expand our understanding of who you are tonight, Lord. Break away any caricatures or any little teeny ways of thinking. And God, we just pray you open up our eyes to your majesty, your grandeur, your goodness, Jesus. And just pray you help us to do all these things tonight, Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so tonight I just was struck again. I think I've said this probably a couple times, but in our reading this last week, about Jesus' amazing sense of timing. You know, it seems like everybody had an agenda for Jesus. You know, the disciples had an agenda for Jesus. The crowds had an agenda for Jesus. The Pharisees probably even had an agenda. The Romans were using him in certain ways or trying to use him in certain ways. His mom probably had an agenda for him. Everybody had an agenda, but Jesus had an amazing sense of the timing of God. And we'll start tonight in John chapter 7 with that story of his earthly brothers, because, of course, Jesus was the oldest, but he had other brothers and sisters we know from Scripture. And John 7, 1 to 9 says, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come. After saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. My time has not yet come. That comes up so many times. We saw it a couple times in our reading. It wasn't his time. But Jesus has this amazing sense of pace, an amazing sense of what's supposed to happen when. And of course, that just comes that he's spent lots of time with his Heavenly Father. We see him all the time running off early in the morning and late at night and getting away and just spending time with his Heavenly Father. And I think that's where he got that sense of timing. But up to now, there's been lots of traveling around for Jesus and his crew. They're going here, they're all over the show, different cities, and there's all kinds of things going on. But now we come to the place in our reading where it's all about heading to Jerusalem. So there's this laser focus developing in Jesus' life on his appointment. He'd been to Jerusalem before, but that triumphal entry, which we're going to see next week in our reading, there's this laser focus. Luke 5:51 says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Luke 13:22. Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. So we see that focus. Look at Luke 13:31. Another good illustration of that. 31 to 34. At that time, some of the Pharisees said to him, get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you. Jesus replied, you go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow and the third day, and I will accomplish my purpose. Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way, for it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones the messengers, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me do it. So Jesus now is headed to Jerusalem. That's his focus. And I think one of the things I've been thinking about too this week is, you know, there's kind of a myth outside of the church or outside of people who've read the Bible much that Jesus was kind of a victim. He ended up being victimized, right? The Jewish leaders got him, or the Romans got him, or the zealots got him. But, you know, he was kind of hosed. You know, poor Jesus ended up, tried so well, was such a great, nice guy, but ended up getting crucified in the end. But in reality, it's, of course, totally different than that. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead for him. And we see that indicated lots of times in our reading in this last week. Luke 12:50, Jesus says to his disciples, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. Mark 9:30-32. Leaving that region, they traveled, this is Jesus and his disciples, through Galilee. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was there, for he wanted to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was saying, however, for they were afraid to ask him what he meant. So now in this stage of Jesus' ministry, he's being very clear to his disciples. He's prophesying and predicting exactly where this is all going to go. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise from the dead in the third day. And of course, none of that made any sense to them. They weren't understanding that. There's a parallel passage for that in Luke 9:45, where it says, they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it. You know, I've been thinking about that. In what sense was it hidden from them? Well, we might come back to that issue of what I called the messianic expectation. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that people were expecting the Messiah to come as per scripture, in sort of the revelation Messiah, the end of the Bible Messiah that we think about, not to come and die, but to come and be victorious, right? So when Jesus is talking about dying and being handed over and being crucified, that probably didn't compute with what they were expecting, you know, their growing expectation of him as the Messiah. But in reality, Jesus knew what his purpose was and what lay ahead for him. Look at John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus says, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. This sense of the timing of Jesus and the authority of Jesus, and that Jesus was presenting himself as an offering before God, not getting hosed or sucked in or, you know, the wool pulled over his eyes or tricked in any way. He knew exactly what his purpose was in coming. But of course, the disciples, that just wasn't connecting with them at this point. It wasn't making any sense. But Jesus continued to tell them and continued to get them ready for what was going to happen very quickly in Jerusalem. Any input there, questions related to those readings, Dan?
We got some great questions that came in actually on this whole idea of the disciples not making the connections and that transferring into what seemed like some really hard words from Jesus. The first one came in from Richie around chapter 9 of Luke, specifically verses 61 to 62 around the cost of following Jesus. Both these are. That one says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me go and say farewell to my home. And Jesus says, nobody puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit that were fit for the kingdom of God. And then similar to that, I just had another text came in asking from Luke 14, 26. And that's a similar thing where Jesus says, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate, another strong word, everyone else. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. So some strong language that both this last individual who texts anonymously and then Richie see in here coming from Jesus. Can you speak to those seemingly hard words about being a disciple and about, you know, connecting the dots in following Jesus?
Yeah. Thank you so much for bringing those up, because Dina and I were just talking this afternoon about what Dina calls the hard words of Jesus, and it's exactly what these things, some of these passages are like, wow, that's kind of harsh, right? But I think I've said it before, if you've been following the 2020, is those are times that are really growth opportunities for us. When something like that hits us as strange, it's a time for us to lean in and say, Lord, this doesn't seem like something you would say. So I believe that this word is correct. So now what is it about my perception of you that needs to expand or change or be modified? And I think the disciples maybe were on this big happy train of it's all going to be wonderful. We're all going to be, you know, ministers of education and ministers of highways and all these amazing things are going to happen and it's all going to turn out well. Mm-hmm. And I think Jesus had to be very, very firm with them to say, no, you are not understanding where we are in God's timetable right now. Now is the time of sacrifice. Now is the time of suffering. Now is the time of laying your life down. And so by contrast, I think some of those words look pretty scary, but Jesus was having to sort of bring them into the reality of that. And we'll talk about it in 2 weeks, but I see Jesus' heart. He's preparing his disciples for what's coming as well, too. So, yeah. But yeah, good observations. They are difficult.
I suppose we have to remember, too, from our vantage point, that there's, if I can use the term, spheres of the disciple followings. There's the apostles.
Yeah.
There's a larger contingent of disciples that we find out are sent out this week. We read about 120. And then there's other ones around the peripheral. There's a lot of people involved in this. And so the idea of a hard following or a hard command, I suppose, depends on where you are in the buy-in to these messianic expectations too.
Well, think about Peter, you know. Jesus says, I'm going to go die. And Peter says, that's never going to happen. You know, and Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Like, don't tempt me with that kind of talk, yeah. You know.
Moments after he's told him he's going to build a church on the rock.
Yeah, know? That's right. That's right. So those are hard words, but he's having to bring that reality of what's taking place at the moment in the spiritual realm.
Yeah, good. Well, let's continue on to just, yeah, people figuring out Jesus. Yeah. Tell us more about this.
Yeah, so through all of this in our readings this last week, the crowds are continually trying to figure out who Jesus is. John 7:12, we see there was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowd. Some argued he's a good man. Others said he is nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? So, you know, they're always trying to figure out, wow, this guy's impressive, but he doesn't look like the normal guy, and he comes with authority, and there's these miracles. What is this guy? So they're trying to process that too. John 7:40-42 is another good illustration of that, trying to figure out Jesus for the crowds. In verse 40, when the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. This is in the context of him saying he's the living water. Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah was born in the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. So there's a lot of misinformation about who Jesus was. By the way, of course, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Galilee, and for whatever reason, he didn't choose to, you know, pass his birth certificate around or whatever. There was a lot of misunderstanding there. But just, you see, a lot of misunderstanding. People saying, wow, this has got to be the guy. And other guys, nah, you know, the crowds are trying to figure all these things out. And so not only are the disciples doing that, you know, they have kind of a front row seat. And a lot of times Jesus explains things to them afterwards that many times they'll say, what did that mean? And he'll, you know, work it through with his 12 or the three sometimes, right? But the crowds, they're all like popcorn. They're all over the place still trying to figure out what's up with Jesus.
Yeah.
Anything there, Dan?
I always have to remind myself that we have the big picture. I can look at yeah. this. It's so easy to look at us and think, these guys are idiots. How do they not see this? How are they not putting A and B together? But we have the full picture. And
that's right.
And I can imagine what it would have been like if there was social media at the time. Everybody posting their opinion and their perspective on something. You know,
right.
You need to get educated. Come on, what about that? What about, you know?
Yeah.
And so it's not surprising that there was so much contention around the identity of this individual, this Jesus.
Yeah, good point. I mean, they're living it linearly. They're going through dot, 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 dot. We're looking down on it. We know how the story ends, so to speak. So,
yeah.
Good point.
And there's, you know, as we're reading, too, we took a week to read this. But this is covering probably a couple of months. It's not a big slice. But it's a thinner slice of time, but a lot is happening during this time.
That's right.
Mark, I know you want to make a bit of a transition tonight, so let's make that transition and let's move into the next section.
Yeah, so I want to take a little bit of time and talk about dealing with demons. And I do this reluctantly because I don't want this subject to hijack our focus on Jesus tonight. But we have seen so much demonic activity and so much being freed from demonic. I just think it's good for me to talk about it a little bit tonight. There's much more information on this in a class we did a couple of years ago called Spiritual Warfare. And if you want to just expand your understanding of that a little bit more, you can take a look at oceansidechurch.ca, the drop-down for classes in spiritual warfare. So there's a lot more information there. But what are demons? Demons are just simply fallen angels who have chosen to follow Satan rather than obey God. And their purpose is to hinder, to usurp, and to overthrow the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, Hollywood has not been very helpful for us in this matter. As usual, Hollywood usually gets things wrong, but makes them very scary and very powerful and very, you know, just bigger than life. We have to remind ourselves biblically that they are just created beings. They can only be in one place at one time. They don't know everything. They don't have all the attributes of God because they're not God. They're created beings. Yes, they're angelic beings. Yes, they have lots of powers and lots of abilities given by God, but they're just created beings, and they're still under God's ultimate authority. That's the thing to recognize about the demonic. And I think there's two extremes that I've seen in my life and ministry when we come to the demonic. The one is people would say, well, I'd rather not think about this subject. It's yucky. It's scary. I don't want to go there. So they don't get educated. They don't engage with the word. They don't allow God to grow them. And it actually makes them a greater target because they just don't want to deal with it. It's like stick my head in the sand. But the other end of the extreme is there are people who really get into this whole study and demons, and you know, they start to see demons hiding behind every rock. You know, they'll say, oh, you know, a demon, you know, gave me a flat tire today. And well, maybe a demon gave you a flat tire. That's possible. But maybe you just ran over a nail too, right? So there's an extreme that you can always be focusing so much on the demonic. So we don't want to fall into either one of those extremes. We want to be able to look at the Word of God, and there's just so much information in the Gospels on this, and get just a quick, good biblical understanding of where this is coming from. This is all taking place in the context of what's called spiritual warfare. So this is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And in that warfare, in that realm, the currency of that spiritual realm is authority. So everything in spiritual warfare comes down to authority. And this is what's the great news for us in this battle who follow Jesus and the kingdom of God. Jesus has ultimate authority. Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Ephesians 1, talking about Christ is above all. Philippians 2, 9, in the end, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So we follow our leader, if you want to say it that way. Jesus has complete and ultimate authority. So in our readings this week, for instance, when we see the Jesus dealing with the demons, he doesn't even break a sweat when he's freeing people from demonic control and dealing with demons. Mark 9:25, this is the little boy. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak. He said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. There wasn't even a contest. And of course, Jesus was victorious in that. And this little boy was freed from a horrible experience, and his family as well. Luke 11:14 is another one where it came up on our reading this last week, and I call this the stronger man principle, but this is a little bit longer passage, but I think it's good to read it. 14-22. One day Jesus cast a demon from a man who couldn't speak, and when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demon. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Isn't that ironic? He just gave a guy his voice back. Show us a sign. What am I missing? 17. For he knew their thoughts. He said, any kingdom divided by a civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say I'm empowered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I am overpowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too. So they will condemn you for what you've said. But if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man like Satan is fully armed and it guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. That's a great visual picture of what's taking place when Jesus comes up against the demonic repeatedly. Almost every day we read there's something he comes up against. But he is the stronger man, the strongest man, so to speak, and he has that authority. And again, he's not breaking a sweat. He just deals with it and moves on from there. So how can demonic influence be recognized? Well, here's just a couple practical things. When there's something that doesn't line up spiritually, a sense in your spirit from the Holy Spirit that something just doesn't add up, that's a time to maybe pray and reflect and ask God for some help in that area. If there are unusual responses in a person's life, reactions like at the name of Jesus or in the context of worship or when there's good preaching taking place, if anger or aggression starts to show up in strange ways, sometimes that's indication that person's got some hassles from demonic beings. Something that prevents a person from being around the word or around worship or the church, like a strong desire to run away, or they get sleepy or they feel sick. I've seen this at Oceanside a number of times over the years. Somebody comes wanting to be part of what God is, you know, wanting to get closer to God, but when they come into the building and we start worshiping, they almost run out. And I've learned to just be sensitive to that, to say, okay, this just might be a demonic issue that, you know, we can sort out, which we have seen God do many times. So there's a sort of a magnetic, repelling kind of a thing when you see that. Sometimes that's indication of some demonic influence. When people do things they don't want to do, like self-harm or thoughts of suicide, we always want to be watching for the demonic behind that. There's a spiritual gift among a number of different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit and Jesus gives. And you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 12:10 called discernings of spirits. There are a number of people in our church that have this gift. It's a super helpful gift to have around when you're trying to figure this out, because they have a supernatural enablement to tell the difference between what's coming from God and what's coming from the devil. So they're very helpful to have around. But all of us as spirit-filled Christians have the ability to discern and to get that sense of what's going on in that place. So that's very short and quick and dirty, but what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is this. We want to keep our focus on Jesus. We don't overcome the devil by focusing on the devil. We overcome the devil by focusing on Jesus. Luke 10:17-20 is a great story in that very situation. Jesus had sent out the 12 disciples, and he had given them authority over sickness and over the demonic. He had transferred his authority to his disciples. They were seeing crazy, wonderful stuff take place, and they were so stoked when they came back after this sort of field trip. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk on snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because the evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." So that's the perspective, that our focus is on Jesus. I read a good quote in my reading. Someone said, thinking about the demonic, "I'm aware of the devil, but I'm impressed with Jesus." And that's where our focus has to be whenever we come up against the demonic, is focusing on Jesus. That's where our victory will be. Now, that is a ton of stuff, Dan, in a very short period of time. But I don't know, was there any questions that came out of that or any input there?
Big download of information. Maybe we can start I just want to back the bus up just a little bit. I know that some people like to take notes and things. And so that last section you talked about was how can demonic influences be recognized? And yeah. You hit on five things. Can you just recap those really quick for those taking notes?
Something that doesn't line up.
Yep.
Unusual responses. Something that's preventing a person from being closer to God or the Word or church. Something that's repelling them. When people are doing self-harm. So those are some of the things to watch for.
Yeah. I like the fact that a couple times in there you said sometimes, because these aren't boxes. We have to understand this.
Right.
And that's good. You know, what I didn't hear in there was where was the holy water on the crosses?
That's Hollywood.
There's a lot of lore around this as well. And I guess my point is that a lot of people, I think, as believers, we sometimes incorrectly assume that Satan and the Lord are kind of like black and white, yin and yang, equal but opposites. And as you pointed out, it's about authority, and Satan is created, and he is under the authority, ultimately, of the Lord. And so one of the questions I assume that we're going to be getting to down the road, Mark, is why, if Satan is under the authority of God, does God not just shut him down?
Yeah, that's a big one. We don't have time for it tonight. We will probably talk about it at the end of the New Testament, and it'll make more sense in that perspective back. He uses evil for his good purposes. God uses evil for his good purposes. Back to Genesis 50:60. You meant it for evil, but I use it for good.
Exactly, It's good. I think the other passage that you didn't read it tonight, but John 10:10, I find very helpful in that, where it basically Jesus has been talking about the good shepherd and the sheep. We read that this week. He says, you know, the job description of the evil one is to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and more abundant than you could ever hope for.
Yeah, you could put that on your list, actually. You could add that to your list. Anytime you see steal, kill, and destroy, those are the fingerprints of the enemy, so watch for that too.
It's good. It's good. And thanks. I'm just going to end with just highlighting again that final quote you gave. I'm aware of the devil, but I'm impressed with Jesus.
Yeah, that's the right perspective.
That's a key.
So let's go on from there. And this issue of identity, of course, is a really big deal. You know, the disciples keep seeing Jesus doing stuff like walking on water, and they go, whoa. Or they see him at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they go, whoa. They're trying to figure out this issue of identity. And, of course, the crowds are trying to figure out this issue of identity. We read some passages already tonight on that. The Pharisees keep asking him, who are you? You know, they're always like, what right do you have? They're talking about their identity. And up to this point, for the most part, Jesus has not spoken about his true identity except for those that are seeking. He didn't talk about that with Nicodemus. He talked about it with the woman at the well, you know. So he's been very cautious about revealing his true identity only for those who are truly seeking. But now he moves into a phase in his ministry where he's speaking openly about his true identity. John 8, we read this last week. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you'll die in your sins. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. And if you remember from your readings this week, I am are all in caps. The reason those are caps is that's a name. Remember back in our readings with Moses at the bush? Moses, well, what's your name? God says, I am who I am. That's one of the legal names, if you want to say, of God. And here's Jesus saying, I am. He's using that same name. So he's being very clear about his true identity as the Son of God. And of course, then everything goes in tilt mode too. Look at John 8, 58 and 59. The context of this is coming out of Jesus talking about his connection with Abraham. And he's this big, long, John 8, this big, long dialogue between the religious leaders and himself. But at the end of that, in verse 58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. There's that legal name of God. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. So they knew exactly what he was saying. There wasn't anybody going, oh, that's kind of weird. You know, that sounds like a familiar name. Wonder why he would choose. No, no way, man. They knew right. He was claiming to be God in John 8 publicly. And of course, you know, that would have led to stoning. But again, it wasn't his time. We've seen that a couple times. Again, John 10, 22, similar situation. John 10, 22 to 31. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. This is the, you know, $6 million question, right? Jesus replied, I have already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Now here's the kicker in verse 30. The Father and I are one. They said, tell us clearly. Man, you couldn't give it more clearly. The Father and I are one, Jesus says. And of course, right out of verse 31, once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. That's a capital offense. That's the ultimate blasphemy, to make yourself equated to be the same as God. And yet it wasn't his time. We see that, and he walks out of that situation. But he's being very, very clear now about his true identity. So there's no more hidden. For those that are willing to listen and are paying attention and watching, he is really being very clear about being the Son of God and actually calling himself equal with God the Father. And now this sets up, you know, the showdown at OK Corral, because now it's out there, it's public, there's no wondering about what's going on. But Jesus is being super, super clear about his true identity. And there was no question. You know, when people say Jesus was a good guy, he was a nice teacher, you know, he was a really, really nice guy. Usually people, when I run into like that, like, I don't think they've actually read much of the New Testament, because nice guys don't say stuff like this. You know, this is liar, lunatic, or Lord, as C.S. Lewis said. This is pretty hectic kind of a language. And of course, all of the religious leaders were ready to kill him, even more ready from the things he said before. But now it's like, we're done listening. Let's just get a plan and we're going to take you off the face of the earth. So, Dan, thoughts or questions there?
I find that I have often been told by people who are skeptics that Jesus never claimed to be God. If you are putting him on a pedestal, you are reading into your holy book. And, you know, the last three verses that you walk through in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 10, those are our key go-to verses for me to say, actually, could you read this? And and then, of course, there's John 10 is the helpful one, because he actually says he and the Father are one. The I am is, you got to get a little bit into language there and Moses and such. But these are so helpful to us as followers of Jesus, that we reaffirm that I just don't believe in Christ because I was, maybe for some of us, brought up with that bias. But I believe he is who he said he was and is. And here are some of the anchor points for that. And so it's just good to walk through that. And I appreciate that you added this bit on the tail end of our last section around the demonic, because at the end of the day, it is about authority. That's right. Jesus has all authority as God, being God himself. He and the Father are one. So thanks for walking us through that. No more questions came in tonight. So I'm going to ask you to kind of, as you so well do so well every week, just kind of sum it up. Give us a bit of a take home, kind of a last thought on this evening.
Yeah. You know, sometimes in my study, as I'm studying through the week, I get the take home right away. Usually in the first day or two, I get a sense from the Lord of what I want to talk about. It wasn't the case even up until this afternoon. I was just thinking there's three or four possibilities there. But I think what I really felt the Lord saying to me this afternoon is that just highlighting that factor that the crowds were amazed at Jesus. Over and over again, you see this, the crowds are amazed. They see his healings. You know, they see guys who were born blind, you know, able to see. They see these miracles of the feeding of thousands of people. They see people raised from the dead. I mean, you know, they're just amazed at Jesus. And I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I was probably in junior high age, and I remember just being amazed at what I was reading. It was like Jesus was a superhero. You know, when I grew up in the 60s, you know, late 60s, it was all about Batman and superheroes and guys with capes, and I wasn't really into that. But to be sort of geeky, Jesus was my superhero. When I started to read the Bible, it's like, man, this guy needs a cape, you know? And I remember just being so amazed about who Jesus was. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying this afternoon to me is, when was the last time you, Mark, were amazed at Jesus? The bummer of being a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years is sometimes the more you know, the less amazed you are with God. It shouldn't be that way. Our knowledge of the Word of God should lead us into worship and lead us into awestruck wonder about who our God is. But sometimes it doesn't work like that. And I just felt like God saying, when's the last time you were amazed at Jesus? We have to be aware of what I call the God box, you know, and over time, we quantify God. We learn about him. We know his ways. We've, you know, you guys have been following along this whole year. You'll have read the whole Bible. And it's very easy to kind of finish this and say, okay, done and dusted. Here's my box. Here's my God box. I know his parameters. I know his, you know, all my theology is good. I'm all square. Be careful about the God box, because God is never going to fit into a box. We got to be willing to blow off those sides of that box regularly with God, and we need to willing to renew our hunger and let God show himself as who he is God. And that's, of course, what's so great about the gospel is that, you know, there's times in my reading where I'm reading lots of other stuff in the scripture, and I sort of don't read the gospels much for a month or two or 3 months. When I come back to the gospels, I'm like, oh man, God, this is so good. This brings me home. I hope you're feeling that this week. But I just thought it'd be good to end with just saying, be amazed. Allow yourself to be amazed again about Jesus. Expect that something in your life this next week will be amazing because Jesus has touched it. And let that box, that God box, blow up. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I'm amazed already. Just talking about you, I get excited. And Lord, you're such an amazing God. Thank you, Jesus, that you blew everyone's expectations out of the water. You didn't fit their tame little view of what you needed to be. You were God unleashed on earth in goodness and in power and in authority. And thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be a historical study for us this week as we read, but you'd be amazing us, that we'd be expecting you to break in to our stories this week as well, in the same way that you've broken into the stories 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you're the same Jesus, you're doing that same stuff then and now. And we just praise you for that. In your name, amen.
Mark, thanks so much for guiding us through this week. 42 of our Bible reading challenges we've looked back. Pulling out some of those themes. And next week we were chatting. Some of the Kingdom of God stuff next week is kind of where we'll spend a little bit of time. We had a reason I bring that up is because we had a couple of questions about the Kingdom of God tonight. So I'm going to push them into next week. So if you're watching and we didn't ask your question, that is why. We will get to those yet. Thanks, Mark.
Good.
We'll talk to you soon. Everyone, it's been so good to have you with us again tonight, as it is every week. So this next week, we want to encourage you to grab your Bible, open it, and continue to read. You can download the reading plan at oceansidechurch.ca/2020. There's a PDF, there's an Adobe PDF document there that's got all of the relevant information for what you're reading. This next week is day 293 to 299. We're getting close to that 300 mark. And as I mentioned at the top, there's just 10 weeks left. So it's a great time to just continue to read through this of the life of Jesus and the church as it emerges and the church as it grows as we move towards the last of this year. Thanks for being with us, you guys. As always, please text in your questions this week, 250-740-1026. You guys did it last week. It made for a great episode this week, and so I'd invite more of the same in the days to come. And as Mark said, may we all find ourselves in a new way amazed by Jesus as we go to the scriptures and read this week. Have a great one, and we'll talk to you.